You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
So this weekend was our annual Disciple Now event for the students. If you're not familiar with what Disciple Now is, it is... I forgot to put my pages back in order. Don't laugh, it's not funny. Here we go. Okay. It is a weekend-long event, in-town retreat that we do for the students from 6th grade all the way up to 12th grade. We have events planned. We bring in speakers. We have all the things and all the fun, as you saw. In fact, let me share a quick anecdote from the weekend. And this will give you some insight into not necessarily the students, but some of the leaders. This particular set of leaders are brother and sister. They are also very, very closely related to the lead pastor here at this church. Every year what we do in the afternoon is we have a scavenger hunt. It's where they go around town and they have to perform certain tasks, do a video, either a video or a picture. Anyway, one of the tasks is if they can, the task with the highest point value is the entire team takes a picture on a spiral staircase. I did that intentionally because there are not very many of those in LaGrange, right? So if they can find one, they've earned the points. Well, I noticed that the point total for one team at one point just jumped dramatically. And I thought, there is no way they found a spiral staircase. So I checked the picture. And sure enough, that was the task they said they completed. But I was looking at the picture, and so I text the leader of that group, Miss Lauren Little. Oh, I'll out her all day long. So I shot her a text, and I said, are you sure that's a spiral staircase? Because there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of spiral to it. And she called me, and she said, I had to bribe and flirt with an 80-year-old man named Charlie so that we could get that picture. I will fight you to the death that it was not a spiral staircase. And I said, I'll allow it. And then a little bit later, one of the other tasks is take a picture of something. Take a picture of something that's wrong with the world. Now, that is open to a lot of interpretation. And Landon completed that task by posting a picture of him pointing at his sister. So, I'm sure that they love each other sometimes. But it was a great weekend. We had an amazing time this weekend. As we were running up to this weekend, I was reminded of a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "How precious must a soul be when God and Satan are both after it?" So this year might have been one of the most challenging, or the most challenging Disciple Now that I've ever planned or been a part of. I've been a part of Disciple Nows going all the way back to 2014, I think, was my first one as a volunteer. And I'm not going to belabor all of the details of what made this challenging. I will say this. The week started last week with our speaker that I had lined up for a year, had to back out because of a family emergency. And I understand that that happens, but so close to the event, all of a sudden it was scrambling around to find replacement speakers. We were able to, that's fine. But then there were other things that happened. But I was reminded of something else that a different pastor said. He said, if we have an enemy, and the scriptures say that we do, then the attacks will always be stronger when God is about to do something special. And I will say this, God is faithful. Starting Friday morning, everything really started to fall into place. All the dominoes started to fall at the right place at the right time. One of our small group leaders, who I was flying in from Knoxville, his plane was 10 minutes early. Joel, who has been leading us in worship all weekend, his plane was like 15 or 20 minutes early. And from there, it was just a cascade of good for the weekend. But there's so many people to thank. in a weekend like this, this is not something that I can do by myself. There's a lot of moving parts. It takes a lot of people to execute something like this. And I'm going to try my best not to just read name by name. I don't want to get red-lighted off like the Academy Awards or something, right? I don't want everyone to get angry because all I'm doing is reading names. Hey, we're not reading numbers here. But I do want to give proper credit to everyone that was a part of Disciple Now and that helped. For example, we brought in, for our small group leaders, we usually try to get college students and young adults in. We had 11 of those, some from as far as I mentioned, Knoxville, College Station, Belton, Waco, they all just, Houston, they all just drove in and wanted to be a part of Disciple Now. And so for a college student or a young adult to sacrifice, willingly sacrifice a weekend of their time to come in and lead teenagers through a weekend is an amazing, amazing thing. And I can't tell them or you guys how much I appreciate that. In addition to that, we had a number of adult leaders. 10, I think. I have the names right here. I don't know why I don't just count, but probably because you don't want to see that. But these adult leaders, they would come in and they would backfill where they needed to, whether it was driving kids, jumping into small groups, whatever that looked like. But these are the adults that we lean on. They're the bedrock of Elevate Students. They're the ones that show up every Sunday night to interact with the students, to lead small groups. They're the ones that go to the sporting events and just try and do life with each of these students. Alex Cutler, Amanda Cervantes, Kevin and Carrie Ulrich, Sam and Colton Hadaway, David and Christine Norwood, Tim and Whitney Scarborough. All of these people are instrumental for Elevate Students, but all of them were instrumental this weekend. Also, host homes. So a big part of Disciple Now weekend is the host homes. What the host homes are is a home that willingly lets teenagers come into their home for a weekend. Let me say that again slowly. They willingly allow teenagers ages 12 to 18, and it's all of one grade, by the way. You don't get a 12 and an 18-year-old. You get either all 12 or all 18 years old, and anything in between. They welcome that. They're like, oh, yeah, I want to be a host home. But they are an integral part to the success of Disciple Now. Without that, we wouldn't be able to do it. We might be able to do it without, mix and match the leaders or whatever, but we definitely couldn't do it without the host homes. So if I'm going to read these names. If you know these people, if you see them, shake their hand because they are saints. Scott and Jean O'Neill, Austin and Amanda Cervantes, Jimmy and Kate Raj, Colton and Sam Hadaway, Wes and Dawn Blackwell, David and Christy Norwood, Shira Brock, and Trent and Christy Collier, the 9 host homes that we had this year. That was the most we've ever needed. Usually we can get by with 6, but we had to have 9 this year because of the number of students that we had, and that was amazing. Yes, definitely applause that. I mentioned the speakers earlier. I was really stressing out about what we were going to do about speakers, and am I really going to have to prepare 4 sermons for this weekend? That does not sound awesome. But I was able to find some. A guy named Clay Sullivan, who works out at Camp Tejas, he was in youth ministry for many years. I called him up, or I got his name from the Biles. I called him up, and he said, you know, ironically, right before I left the church that I was at, I did a sermon series called Redefined on that very same verse that you're using, so I will be there Friday and Saturday night. And I said, do you want to do Sunday? And he said, don't push your luck. It's fine. And then Saturday morning, our very own Whitney Scarborough, she came in and led one of the sessions as well. Both of them were absolute miracles, and they were absolute rock stars. They nailed it. Joel Vaughn, guys, when he comes back up at the end of service or whatever, this is like the 8th year he's been here. He's always amazing. He's always so steady, and I can count on him. As this last week was going on, I kept thinking, all of this stuff is going wrong. I don't even want to think about what happens if Joel's flight gets canceled, because then I have to find a band. It didn't happen. Joel is amazing. He always brings it. Tim Scarborough. There was an activity activity period, 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock yesterday, where I didn't have anything planned. I talked to Tim Scarborough about 3 months ago. I was like, hey, you're good at this stuff. Want to do it? And he said, I'd love to. So he came in, he knocked it out of the park. We had kids running all over the place around the building, over in the fellowship hall. You saw some of that. There was so much shaving cream, and somebody set off a confetti cannon, and there were M&Ms and Cheerios and everything. And you walk around, and you ever walk around on a dirty floor and your feet stick? Right? So, but all the leaders came together. We got all that. Got all that cleaned up very rapidly. Jeff Brenner, Kevin Ulrich, they kept us fed all day yesterday. The food was amazing. But I can't close this out without mentioning the most important part in this whole Disciple Now machine, and that's my wife. She is always so supportive in her own way. She is, I heard that. She What she brings to the table for me is that she has a unique way of pointing out common sense in the form of questions. Is that really a good idea? Right? So, wives, how many of you do that? A few? But I love her so much. She is always so supportive and so willing to just jump in wherever she's needed. This year, we had a female leader back out last minute. That was going to leave the leader in that particular house alone. And my wife said, hey, I got this. Don't worry about it. And jumped right in there. So I could not do any of this without my wife. And it's important to me to make sure that everyone knows how important she is to me, to the ministry, and to what we do here at Elevate Student Ministries. Now, one of the things I like to do every year is I try to get testimonies from the students, right? If there's something that they're taking away from it, something that was important to them, something they really wanted to share, something that was on their heart. And I usually don't get any takers because I typically frame it as you have to show up for all three services, you have to talk in front of a large audience, and you basically have to bare your soul. And I'm going to be honest, guys, you guys are terrifying. So if it's terrifying for me, you're not going to get, teenagers up here. So I never get anyone to do it. So this year I switched strategies and I said, hey, text it to me. Text it to me tonight. This was yesterday. Text it to me tonight. I promise I won't read your name. I will just read the testimony. I won't read your name. It will be anonymous. So I'm going to share some of the testimonies that I got because I did get some. I'm going to share some of these testimonies. I'm not going to share any names. So that, parents, gives you the freedom to just sit there and say, I'll bet that was my student. It probably was, but you'll never find out from me. The first one I got said, the worship was really impactful, and I really felt the Holy Spirit moving in my heart. Another one said, the group time during prayer, during the time of invitation, was really powerful. Another one said, I felt a sense of relief when I was able to remove my label and throw it forward. So on the first night, Clay had the little, hello, my name is labels. He handed it out to all the students. But instead of their name, he asked them to write something that they're known by, right? A label that has been applied to them, either by themselves, from themselves or from someone else. And at the end of the lesson, they were able to tear that off, crumple it up, and throw it at Clay. Another student said, I'm really appreciative of having the chance to be surrounded by people that I can have such deep and meaningful conversations with about Jesus. I felt very seen and heard this weekend, and I feel like my faith has grown. And finally, I just want to share that I made the decision to accept Christ and begin my journey walking with Him. And that was actually one of two students that made the decision to follow Christ this weekend. It was an amazing weekend. So our theme this weekend for Disciple Now was redefined. And the idea behind that, using the theme verse I read earlier, the idea behind that is that in today's culture, in today's society, the culture tries so hard in a variety of ways to define us for us. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at what it means to be redefined in Christ, or to be defined as a Christian, and how that changes us. So on the first night, I mentioned this already, Clay talked about identity. He talked about the labels that are placed on us, the labels we place on ourselves, and then the labels that God puts on us. What does God say about us? Who does God say we are? The second session, Whitney talked a lot about influence, the influence of the world versus the influence of Jesus, and then the influence that we can have in the world as followers of Christ. And then last night, Clay came in again. He talked about the cost. What does it cost us to be redefined? And he talked about how what we gain is more valuable than what we lose. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this message of new life, and we're going to look at it through the lens of the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, whatever translation you have, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And we'll get to Matthew chapter 28 here in a second. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We'll have it up on the screen, I'm pretty sure. We did in the first service anyway. But as we run up to that, as I was thinking through this sermon and preparing for it, I thought about back when a time when I was in elementary school. And my third grade teacher at the time was my third grade English teacher. She noticed that whenever she would write something on the board, I would really have to squint my eyes to see it. Right? Typically, this indicates that I would need glasses. But since my teacher was a teacher and not an eye doctor, she sent me to the nurse. She didn't want to say anything definitive, so she sent me to the nurse's office, which was odd to me because she's not an eye doctor either, but whatever, I wasn't going to argue. I was getting out of English class. So she hands me a note. She writes me a note. She hands it, go to the nurse's office. I said, okay, cool. And so I walk down there. I get to the nurse's office. The nurse isn't in there. And so I sat down and started waiting. But I had a pretty good idea of what was about to happen, especially since the nurse had an eye chart on the wall. I don't know why, but she had an eye chart, probably for this very reason. And I get this, right? I walked directly over to the eye chart. I looked down to the lowest line, and I memorized the letters. It is a sad, sad day when you feel like you have to cheat on an eye exam. Now, for reference, if I was sitting across the room, I could make out the E at the top of the chart. Nothing else. I know there was an E. So when the nurse came back, she asked me, she looked at my note, was like, oh, okay. And she asked me to read the lowest line that I could see clearly. So I sat up straight, head up, confidently said, APT, LCF, TD, MADE, IN, USA. And she said, let me stop you right there. She walked over to her little desk. She pulled out a different chart. She hung it up. She asked me to read again. And there was no hiding it this time. I said, E? So she calls my mom. She tells her I probably need to see an eye doctor. And it's funny, when I got home, my mom asked me why I never said anything about having a hard time seeing. And the truth is because I never noticed. Now, the reason I never noticed is because back then, and maybe they still do it, most elementary school teachers, they seat their students alphabetically. Baker, I'm always in the front row, right by the board. So it wasn't an issue. I could always see. But for some unholy reason, this particular English teacher decided she was going to be different, and she would seat everyone in her classes reverse alphabetically. Kenny's at the back, where he can't see. I can't see anything from back there. So we go to the eye doctor, and he confirms, yes, I do, in fact, need glasses. And I got to be honest, when he said that, I got really stressed out because I knew people with glasses, and I made fun of them. I didn't want glasses because I didn't want people making fun of me. So I started thinking of all the different ways that I could avoid wearing these glasses. Maybe I could break them. Maybe that'll solve my problem. I didn't try it because I knew that I'd get in a lot of trouble. But I did think maybe I could hide them, right, and just say I lost them. Maybe at least that'll buy me some time. I even went extreme at one point and was like, maybe I'll just flush them down the toilet and my parents will just forget about it, right? Whatever I could do to avoid this abject humiliation of wearing these ridiculous-looking things on my face, everything was on the table. But then something funny happened. I put the glasses on, and I could actually see. See, up to that point, I could only see what was up close, right? My whole short life that I had vision problems was just suddenly reacting to what was right in my face. And over time, I had gotten so used to it that it all just seemed like a normal part of life. But making one simple change shifted my entire point of view. The world around me hadn't changed. The sky was still blue. Trees were still trees. The chalkboard that started this whole mess was still the same chalkboard. Dodgeball was still terrifying, but not as surprising. But now I was able to interact with and move through life with more clarity and more awareness. Everything that I had learned to live with, everything I had just accepted as normal, was never something I was meant to settle for, and I didn't even realize that. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus steps into our life. He gives us clarity where there was once confusion, purpose where there was once drifting, and awareness where before there was may have been only numbness. He lifts our eyes so that we can finally see what's been true all along. See, every one of us has these moments that change us, moments that shift how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and how we see God. Some moments are small but meaningful. Others are massive and life-altering. But this is where the gospel becomes deeply personal, right? A relationship with Jesus doesn't only improve your vision. It redefines the scope of your understanding. In fact, C.S. Lewis captured the spirit of this perfectly when he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So in the time we have left this morning, I want to talk about three significant ways that our life comes into focus when we surrender to Christ. So if you have your Bibles and you've got it open to Matthew 28, we're going to be starting in verse 16. And to cover this, we're going to kind of work out of order. So we're going to do 16 and 17, and then we'll skip down to 19. We'll go back up to 18. Verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." So the first change is that Jesus redefines our perspective. Jesus redefines our perspective. One of the last things that Jesus asked the disciples to do was to meet him in Galilee. And these were the same men who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, who had witnessed all his miracles. They had heard his teaching, and now they're standing face to face with a risen Christ. But Matthew writes, some still doubted. Now, if this was insignificant, Matthew wouldn't have mentioned it. Because the point isn't that the disciples doubted. It is Jesus' reaction to their doubt. Jesus doesn't get mad. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't lecture them. He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, cool, you're doubting. Well, just come back to me when you're more certain. We'll talk then." Jesus still has a destination for him. Why? Because Jesus knows that the opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is despair. In many ways, doubt can be a sign of life. Doubt has the potential to deepen faith because it is by nature seeking. Despair, on the other hand, is only looking for rock bottom. Despair is the voice in the back of your head that says, there is no point in going on. Nothing is ever going to change. Just give up and stop trying. Despair doesn't ask questions. It shuts down the conversation, and it doesn't let go until every shred of hope is gone. In 2021, the CDC released findings from a study that said that 44% of teenagers today indicate that they struggle with persistent feelings of hopelessness and despair. And these are the youngest generations, the one that are that are supposed to grow up and take over the world. And the only thing on half of their minds is no hope and despair. But when your life is redefined in Christ, He doesn't just change how you see, He changes everything about you. And when Jesus changes your perspective, you begin to see your circumstances through the lens of His power, not through the lens of your own fear. More importantly, you begin to see Him more clearly. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ also redefines our purpose. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, this isn't just a casual suggestion. This is at the very heart of our commission. That's why it's called the Great Commission. This is a divine assignment that reframes the entire trajectory of the lives of anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus. See, up to this point, the disciples had followed Jesus. They were listening to Him. They were learning from Him. They were watching kind of how He moved through the world and interacted with people. But now he's turning to them and He says, you followed Me long enough. Now it's your turn to lead. And this is a pivotal moment for the disciples. It's a pivotal moment for us when we learn this. This is the shift from being shaped to becoming shapers, from receiving grace to extending it, from students of the gospel to stewards of the gospel. Jesus meets you in the places that you'd rather not go, and He shows what only He can do there. You don't step out because you're confident in yourself. You step out because you're confident in who He's made you to be. So when Jesus calls us, it isn't to a life of ease, but it's to a life of eternal impact. You stop asking, what do I want to do with my life? And you start asking, what does Jesus want to do through my life? And finally, Jesus redefines our confidence. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Jesus is doing more than just making a bold statement here. He wants us to reconsider where our confidence comes from. Because most of us build confidence on things that don't last. How talented we feel, right? How people see us. How we see ourselves, whether we're having a good week or a bad week, or whether we think we're good enough spiritually, the list goes on and on and on. And those things, they just constantly rise and fall in our life. Jesus knows that we're ordinary people. He knows that we struggle with doubt, with worry. We feel inadequate. We feel unqualified. So before He sends the disciples out, before He sends us out, He wants to anchor our confidence in sovereignty. He's saying, you don't go because you're strong. You go because I am. Jesus' authority is not limited to church. It's not limited to spiritual moments. What He's doing here is He's reminding the disciples, I was there when Adam and Eve were created. I was there when Noah built the boat. I was there when Elijah brought down fire on the prophets of Baal. Moses parting the Red Sea. Hi, that was me. I've cast out demons. I've healed the sick. In Luke chapter 10, He tells the disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven and have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I went to the cross and suffered the most painful, humiliating death, and I am here standing before you alive. That is the authority that I bring to the table. And when fear shows up, fear of failing, fear of being rejected, fear of not being enough, Jesus' authority speaks louder than that fear. If he has authority over every heart, every outcome, every moment, then fear doesn't get the final say. You can live boldly because you're naturally confident. Not because you're naturally confident, but because your confidence is rooted in the King who never loses. So when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven has been given to me," he's giving us a new foundation to stand on. Our confidence isn't built on our ability or our popularity or our performance. It's built on him. And that frees us up to change course with courage and purpose because we know that the one who sends us is the one who holds everything together. So as Joel comes back up, sorry, I got out of breath in the first service too. I'm really going for passing out on the third one. It's going to be amazing on the live stream. As Joel comes back up and we wrap this up, let me finish here. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, we are born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. And what he means is that a redefined life in Christ is an organic change. It's not reformation, it's transformation. So let me put it like this. So let's say you have an apple tree, and next year you're tired of apples. We don't want any more apple pie. We want peaches next year. So I'm going to get peaches from this tree next year. What do you do? Well, you think maybe you can water it and fertilize it more than in previous years. Really feed the tree. But that won't get you peaches. That's just going to get you bigger apples. What else could you do? Well, you could spend some extra time trimming back the branches, pruning it, making it real nice, real efficient, right? But all that's going to guarantee is more apples. If you want new fruit, you have to have a new root. You have to be completely replanted. Our future confidence is based on a past action. And that past action was that we saw the despair and the sadness in our lives, not just attached to us. We saw it attached to him. All the sin and despair in the world, all of that landed on Jesus. We saw it murder him and bury him in the dirt. But then he rose from the grave, and we saw that all the sickness, all the sadness, all the hopelessness in the world that clung to him couldn't hold him down. And it can't hold us down either if we trust him. We have an inheritance in heaven that won't fade, and we have an anchor that secures us because Christ purchased it for us. Being redefined in Christ, it's not talking simply about polishing off an older version of yourself. It's describing a massive shift in identity. God did not shape you to travel the same paths that you've been traveling on, but with more awareness. He guides you to new roads and new paths. To be redefined is to have your identity rooted in Christ's life, not your own. It's saying that everything that I've been thinking or saying or doing isn't working anymore. I want something different. We are his chosen possession. And because of that, we receive his inheritance. An inheritance that's much bigger than any future reward. It's a whole new status. A whole new family, a whole new future that becomes yours the moment that you belong to Christ. Please pray with me. Father God, we love you. And we always appreciate the opportunity to gather together in your presence, to sing songs to you, to open the Bible and read about you, and to have you guide our lives. Lord, when we talk about being redefined, there may be many of us in here that want to know what that looks like and are ready to experience that. And God, I just ask that if that's the case, that you would speak to their heart, that you would fill their heart and allow them to speak with courage. Being a follower of Christ is it can be scary. It can. But it is also the best possible thing that we can do. In this life, there will be struggles. But we know that we have a King, a resurrected King, to lead us through those struggles. Father, we love you. Please forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.